All right. Well, good morning again, everybody. Glad to see you here. Hope that you had a good week. I don't know about you, but I've been in prayer this past week concerning last week's message, and I hope that you were able to spend some time and wrestle in those areas, maybe where it was needed, that the Holy Spirit would convict and show you those places that needed to be addressed. Obviously, again, my hope was for a greater depth in our understanding of salvation, a greater depth in the assurance and understanding for those who are saved, and maybe enough questioning or wrestling for those that are either deceived or have not yet come to Christ, wrestling with what the Word says. You know, the question of salvation and where you will spend eternity is the most important one that you would answer in your lifetime. It's one that needs to be addressed by all of us. Oftentimes, we're going to be reminded about that salvation on Sundays, and we need to be reminded often. You know, we fall back into patterns of sin. We fall back into those areas of habits from time to time, and we need to be reminded of the forgiveness that we've received through Christ and walk in that freedom, walk in that forgiveness. You know, when you think about salvation, it is it's a big term. You know, last week we focused on one aspect of salvation, the moment of salvation, the sacrifice of Jesus that's imputed to us and where he calls us justified. You know, but as Philippians states from our call to worship this morning, that God is faithful to complete the good work that he began in you, understanding that the good work is salvation, and that at the moment of salvation, we begin that process. That process turns into sanctification, and then finally, glorification. So understanding that in sanctification, the Spirit is making us and conforming us into the image of Christ. And then glorification is when we are called home for eternity to be with Christ. So again, a lot of times when we talk about salvation, sometimes we can put the cart before the horse and we try to do works to clean ourselves up, to put ourselves in that position to be saved. When that's not the Christian life, that's not what faith is about. It is in what Christ has done and how he is working continually through us to make us into his image. So that's just kind of a recap from last week. For today, as we move past this council that we just saw in Acts 15, we come to more of a transition passage where there will be going out on a second missionary journey where we're going to see the actual dispute between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. And then the introduction of Timothy. And as I was thinking about this week and these passages for the opener, I thought of the old Klondike bar commercials. If you're older, you probably remember those gems, and you could probably hear the tune in your head right now of that catchphrase. What would you do for a Klondike bar? Now, are you mad that I didn't sing it? Because it's in your head of that do. For a Klondike bar. It's a catchy little gimmick, and it makes you think. But as I was thinking about that commercial, it made me think, what would you do for the gospel? I mean, as I thought about that, I thought, okay, would I give up my job for the gospel? Where I go, would I go where he sends me? Would I speak to those whom he sends me to? Would I die for it? You know, some of these questions will be answered in the coming weeks as we go over Paul's life and we see this missionary journey. But taking the thought away from Paul and the word concerning his ministry and how he sometimes lived vicariously through others, make it personal. What would you do? What have you done? You know, the phrase usually goes, I would die for my family. And there's a sentiment within the gospel that, right, you would give up your life for the sake of the gospel. And we say that, maybe it's iffy, maybe it's like, well, maybe I won't. But we say that relatively comfortably, from a place that there's not a ton of persecution in America. Do you say it in Nigeria? Do you say it in Kenya, where Christians are being beheaded? And then recently, that question is flipped, you know, from I would die for my family in order to protect them. Would you live for your family? Meaning, would you take care of yourself so that you can be there to raise them in the ways that they should go? Would you be present with them? Would you be engaged with them? Would you guide them biblically? Would you live for your family? Would you live for the gospel? Would you live for the faith? Would you dedicate your life to the spread of the gospel message and whatever God is calling you to do? Questions to kind of ponder as we begin our study today. Today we're going to finish chapter 15 and then begin chapter 16 as we see the kickoff of this next missionary journey. So if you have your Bibles, please join me in Acts 15, verse 36. Luke writes this. He says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take them with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commanded by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." Father, as we turn to your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts to your Spirit's leading, that you would help guide us as we walk in the Christian faith, that you would continue to write the gospel message on our hearts and minds, and that we can be like Christ to those around us. We thank you for your word, for your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I think that you can all understand that there are times in our life that there are big moments that just kind of make you think that you've arrived, right? I think of things like weddings, right? There's so much planning that goes into that day. And then when the day finally arrives, hopefully everything goes smoothly and wonderful and you enjoy it. But then the next day comes. Usually there's big breath of fresh air, a sigh of relief, that's done. And then maybe a period of, well, now what do we do? You know, because we spent the last year or so planning for this big event and it's finally here. Now what? You know, I had similar feelings when I became a senior pastor. You know, we spent a year in prayer of if God is calling us to that ministry. And then once we got that call, we put out a resume. And then 6 months later, I land here. Okay, I'm here. Now what? And I felt the same reaction from many of you that were there. Because when you think about back 8 years ago, your building was 2 years old. Ray had just left. The elders are frazzled because they're preaching every Sunday. They're trying to do a pastoral search. What's going on? Everybody's like, okay, we got a pastor, finally. And you relax. And you think, okay, what comes next? Many moments, we can come up and down. And since I've been here, you know, we've had deaths, we've had disassociation, we've had a tornado, we've had the new building project. Many things of like, oh, okay, what's next? Moments that make you hopefully lean in closer to the Father, seeking the Lord in prayer as he guides us because he is faithful. I imagine this is the type of feeling that's going on for the Church of Antioch. at least for the leaders. Coming down from Jerusalem and this council, they have an opportunity to be just, all right, we won, we got an answer, and then just be. And for a time, they're there, they're strengthening, they're encouraging, they're teaching the leaders, but they know after a while that they must continue on, that the kingdom must keep moving forward. That means going out, starting new churches. That means going out, sharing the gospel message. That means going out, doing what the Lord has called them to do. Now, there will be a few months after the new church is built where we will enjoy the building, where we will settle in, where we will have a breath of fresh air. But as a warning, I don't want us to get too complacent. I don't want us to think that we've arrived because we have a building. It will be nice to have our own building to destroy again. But we need to use it as a tool for ministry, understanding that the gospel impact that we have within the Minden community and surrounding is important, that it must be used for His glory. So caution us not just to think that we can just relax, but God still has work for us to do. There'll be a time where we relish in it and we get all the kinks worked out and we relax for a little bit. But we want to understand how God is going to specifically use us to advance His kingdom forward. It's a question that you should reflect on a couple times a year. God, how do you want to use me in this season of life that I'm in? So when we look at the text, starting in verse 36, we see the plan. Let's return to the places that we've already visited and encourage the churches, right? Let's check up and see how they're doing. It's a wonderful thing to check up on other believers, to check up on one another, because too often, time can go pretty quickly, right? Again, if you were here when I was first coming here as a pastor 8 years ago, we went through the book of Philippians, and in that book, I gave you guys homework assignments. If you recall, one of those homework assignments was to write a letter to somebody that was a mentor in your faith, if they were still alive, or somebody maybe that you discipled, to encourage them, to tell them your story, to tell them what God has done in your life. It's time to do that again. Check up with someone. Encourage someone, whether that's somebody that you discipled or mentored a long time ago or somebody that had discipled you. Write them a letter, give them a phone call, see if they are free for a cup of coffee. Again, checking up on those that are around you that's been influential in your faith. So put that on your calendar next few weeks as a homework assignment. So that's their plan. That's what they're going to do. And then we come to this actual argument between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. Paul doesn't want him to go along because, well, he didn't really come along on the first journey. He left when the journey got difficult, when they started the mountain climb up to Tarsus, from Tarsus area, Pamphylia, up into the mountains, going up into Antioch. So Paul is saying no, Barnabas is saying yes. You know, and maybe that was a mistake on John Mark's part. Maybe there was a failure there. But what we see here is a level of grace from Barnabas to want John Mark to have another chance. And when we think about this argument, who do you think you resonate more with? Do you resonate with Paul? Do you resonate with Barnabas? What about John Mark? I mean, how many of us have failed in a ministry? How many of us have failed in some degree or fallen short in a ministry? To where you had somebody that comes alongside you to encourage you, to give you a second chance, knowing that that's important. Having humility enough to know, I messed up. That there needs to be a time of restoration. That there needs to be a yearning and a desire. You know, we're all going to mess up. We're all going to step on toes eventually. And hopefully it's not our intention, but also hopefully there's somebody there to encourage us in ministry. What about for Barnabas? He's an encourager, right? You look at how he gives John Mark a second chance. He wants to encourage him to continue in ministry. He stands up to Paul, but maybe he's encouraging blindly. Maybe he doesn't truly see the heart of John Mark because, well, they're related, and he just wants to bring him along anyway. You know, sometimes there's a discernment that needs to happen. And a discernment maybe that Paul has to discern, yeah, this isn't the right fit for him. Now, maybe Paul's being stubborn. Maybe he's trying to control the situation. You know, there's tensions within all of these characteristics. There's tensions within personalities. We like to look at the people in the Bible and think, nope, Paul, he's a super apostle. He never did anything wrong. Maybe he was stubborn in this instance. Maybe Barnabas was too encouraging in this instance. What we see is that there's a sharp disagreement between them, right? And a lot of times we like to throw feelings into what we're reading, and we like to think that, oh, they're really going at each other. In reality, it's just a sharp disagreement. That's what's being expressed. There's still, even though they disagree vigorously over this issue, they still had respectful admiration for one another. You know, Paul will go on to write about Barnabas, about John Mark, how he wishes that they were by his side. You know, so they're still brothers in Christ, even though there's a disagreement. You know, there's times where as Christians, you're going to have disagreements with one another. How do you approach that? Do you approach it with humility? Do you approach it with stubbornness? And do you approach it with, I want to get my way? Or do you approach it from, where is God in the middle of all of this? Now, hindsight's 20/20, and what we see happening here is within their decision to separate and go different ways, it will result in greater gospel expansion. It also results in other missionaries being trained in John Mark, in Silas. So more people are going to be involved as fellow missionaries. They're going to cover more area in less time, and they revisit these churches that have already been planted. And then they will travel to new areas to plant to share the gospel as well. So for these men, the conflict may present a challenging time, but it's important for the growth of the church. Barnabas and Mark, they go by sea and they travel to Cyprus. Paul and Silas, they'll go in reverse order by foot. They'll travel through Syria and Cilicia, and they go and they strengthen the churches where they're staying on point for the gospel message. Again, that's central in their ministry. They're going in the heart of the gospel message, in the heart of grace. But, you know, when you think about how we pursue ministry, again, wisdom and discernment are needed. If we're going in a stubborn way, if we're going in a controlling way, it can lead to unhealth. You know, when we think about, or if we go in a very loving and encouraging way, it can lead to being walked all over. You know, when we think about how we approach ministry, we need to go to the Lord first. Now, sometimes when, especially in your smaller churches, you're gonna find people that have just done things in a certain way because it needs to be done and nobody else is there to do it. It may not be in their gifting. They just kind of have always done it. It might not be the right fit for them, but they've just always done it. I've always been a teacher, so I just need to teach. I've always sang on worship team because we needed somebody to do it. And it's hard sometimes when you need people to fill in, it's hard to lean and use discernment and wisdom within ministry. So when we think about what would you do for the gospel, when we think about, you know, how it is that God is going to use you to advance the kingdom forward, how much prayer time are you spending in those? How much is the Holy Spirit guiding us in terms of leading his kingdom forward? So as we continue to contemplate that, we go into chapter 16. And we see Paul and Silas, and it's going to follow their story as they arrive in Derbe and Lystra. And it's there that they find Timothy. Timothy is a well-spoken of young man who, by the looks of it, has been traveling between Lystra and Iconium, and he's helping out with the churches there. Him being described as well-spoken of by the communities, this shows the character that Timothy has. And it was an important feature of the leaders of the church. It was important to have great character, not just be a character, which I am guilty of many times. But I'm working on it, right? So you have Timothy. He's young. It's estimated he's between 16 and 21 years old. And his lineage or his heritage is both of Jew and Greek. And Paul wants him to accompany them on this journey. It would be a classic mentoring opportunity here. And there's many places that you can read in the New Testament where Paul treats Timothy like he is his son. That's how he refers to him. And as I look at this relationship, I can't help but look at the young men in our congregation within this age range, give or take a couple years. What would it look like for them to have the character, the passion for the gospel, the desire to serve, and then to be mentored by somebody like Paul, who would take them under his wing to bring him up in the ways of God? I mean, it sounds like a great opportunity, right? Do we have that here? Do we have young men who are passionate for the gospel, who have a desire to serve? Do we have older men who are willing to come alongside? In recent years, I mean, I don't want to say this. Just for the men here, we have two young men that are pursuing ministry right now. Do you know who they are? Why or why not? Young men, are you pursuing the gospel? Are you pursuing serving God? Why or why not? You know, as I've been going through relationship series, as I've been going through these connections and sanctification, I'm trying to draw the body closer together to be invested in one another. Do we know that we have multiple people that come from our youth group that are trying to pursue full-time ministry? Or is there a generational gap and divide that, well, the youth, they just go outside afterwards and all those old people, they'll clean up? Or is there a connection? The gospel is our connection. We are united as Christians under the banner of Christ. Don't be afraid of the boomers. Don't be afraid of Gen Alpha. Connect with one another. Learn the hearts, learn the passion to encourage each other towards Christ. That's what Timothy and Paul are doing. Oh, and one more thing. You got to be circumcised. No anesthesia, no Tylenol, no pain meds afterwards. Just a little snip, snip. Now, if you weren't circumcised at the time, that might be a deal breaker. Like, you know, what would you do to follow God and his calling? What would you do for the gospel? I don't know about that. I mean, I remember in Genesis how there was this guy that wanted to marry Dinah, and his whole family had to be circumcised, and once they did, they couldn't move for a week, so they were all killed by the sword. It's kind of, I don't know. But what would you do for the sake of the gospel? For Timothy, I mean, we don't really have his response other than he went through it. So I guess he made the cut. I mean, that's how much it meant to him. That's how much it meant to him, though. The gospel was that important that he would go through that pain. Now, some background for that. Under rabbinic law, because his mother was Jew, and his father was Greek, he was still considered to be Jewish. Paul knew that Timothy would have constantly offended the Jews if he didn't get circumcised. So he takes him to be circumcised. And again, we just had the council last week, right? To say that it's not a requirement of salvation. So why is he being circumcised? He's already saved. It's not a requirement of salvation. This is an opportunity as a missionary to blend in, to lay down his own liberties or his own rights, to try to pursue people with the gospel message. It's a sign of respect for his Jewish heritage, and it's an attempt to maintain that Jew-Gentile unity. So he undergoes this painful surgery, and in time, he would have bridges to both the Jew and the Greek culture that nobody else would. Because his father was a Greek, because his mother was a Jew, and he is able to bring them effectively the gospel message. It's this type of sentiment where what we need for a missionary mindset in terms of applying that today. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I think, you know, in your time this week, all of chapter 9 is really good for this context, but I'm going to start in verse 19. And Paul writes, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." So here we see how Paul is willing to become all things to all people in order to reach them with the gospel message. He wanted to adapt to the different audiences without changing the gospel. And we should be willing to do the same, as long as adapting doesn't mean adapting into sin or into sinful action. We should be willing to follow certain cultural customs or another culture in order so that those who we're trying to reach can hear the gospel. Our goal, again, is not to press our culture onto someone else, but to press the gospel into various cultures. So this is a missionary mindset that we approach as we share the gospel. You know, you see this a lot more when you think of overseas missionaries, right? They go and they learn the language. They don't expect people to know English. They go and they learn their language. And if you were going to go into Israel, and it was customary if you're going to go into the synagogue to wear a yarmulke, you wear a yarmulke. If you're going to go speak to some Muslims and they sit on the ground to have a conversation, you sit on the ground. If you're going to go into these areas and there's special robes or vestments that you have to wear, you would wear those robes. If you're sitting at a table and they ask you to abstain from certain foods, you would abstain from those foods so that you do not put a stumbling block between them and the gospel message. Again, you do not want to be the barrier so that if somebody is rejecting your ministry, they're rejecting the gospel and not something that you put into it, not something that you put in as a stumbling block. I mean, we have a lot of liberties. We have a lot of freedoms as Americans. But as a Christian, you are a servant to all. We have to be ready to lay down what we call as rights for the sake of the gospel message, to lift him up and advance his kingdom forward, not our own. For Paul and Silas, they continue on through the cities. And they deliver the news of the council, which again is encouraging to the churches. It strengthens the churches. And then you have this other transition ending. I think there's like five of these types in the book of Acts where it talks about the growth of the church. And when you see those, it can seem different. As they're saying how the church is growing in numbers daily. You know, I think of attendance that I take on Sundays. I keep kind of a running average of attendance. Some weeks are up, some weeks are down. But you know, Sundays don't tell the entire story, right? They don't tell the full gospel message that's at work in our lives and the impact that we have in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our workplaces, or those that are coming worldwide to Christ. People are coming to Christ every day, in this world, and that's something to be praised. And it leads back to the opening questions that I asked. What is it that you are doing for the gospel message? What is it that you're doing for that gospel to be shared in order for the kingdom of God to be advanced? You know, there's a place, there's a ministry, there's an open door that the Lord has for you to serve him. Not everybody's going to preach, not everybody's going to teach, not everybody's going to lead ministries. Sometimes God has you simply being the parent that you need to be to raise godly children. If that's what God has for you, do it with all of your heart, worshiping him, glorifying him, magnifying him before your family, being the husband that you're called to be, being the wife that you're called to be, being salt and light to your neighbors, to your coworkers. Sometimes sharing the gospel with somebody on a street corner in a department store. What are you willing to do for the gospel message? What has God revealed for you to do? If you are someone who is saved or has claimed to know and believe that Jesus is your Savior, what are you going to do to serve him this week? Let's not just put it out there in the space and make it an ideology. What's tangibly, what are you going to do this week? What is God calling you to do this week? To strengthen, to encourage the church, to spread the gospel message. Let's pray about that. Lord, I want to thank you for the missionary journeys. I want to thank you for how the church is growing and expanding as we read over this. And Lord, as we think about our own communities, as we think about our own workplaces and families, Lord, the gospel message needs to be heard. But how they hear if people don't go? So Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts those that we need to share the gospel message with this week. That you would impress upon our hearts those that we need to encourage and strengthen in the word. Whether that's a younger believer or an older believer. Lord, that pursuing you would be at our heart, at our core, at our desire. That we would understand the joy of being able to wake up every day with your word in our hands. Understanding the love that you have for us. That you have called us as one of your own, that you have called us to go, that you have called us to make disciples. Lord, the fields are ripe, and the harvest is coming. May we be prepared. May we be prepared to share the gospel message. May we be prepared to lift your name on high, pointing people into your direction. And may your Spirit work through us, Lord. Lord, it is so exciting to share the gospel message. It is so exciting to see that those aha moments when people get it. And Lord, specifically, I want to lift up in prayer both Lucas and Lennon. Lord, that you would be with them this week through their classes, through their ministries. That you would affirm their callings, that you would help to continue to prepare them in the ways that they should go to serve you. Whether we're young or old here, Lord, I pray for wisdom and discernment into what you are calling each one of us individually to do to serve you. Lord, you have gifted each one of us in unique ways and wonderful ways, and we are one body, working together as a unit, united under your banner. Help us to carry your kingdom forward, Lord. Not the kingdom that I build or that Harvest builds, but the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.